Last week, when we were together, I introduced a subject that I'm still struggling with, not struggling with the standpoint that I have any kind of doubt that it's not valuable. It's in the Bible, and I think it's pervasive. It's the idea of the Logos. It's the idea that God, in revealing himself to us from the very beginning, from the very first chapter of Genesis, shows forth that he is one who brings forth order out of chaos. That's his essential nature. Okay, John, as I shared with you last time, John, you know, begins, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." But that word there means logos, and it means more than just the spoken word. He is that very entity. He is that very agent that brings forth order out of chaos. And if we're going to understand God and follow him and understand him, try to make some sense out of this world, we need to understand that that is very central aspect of the gospel. So turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 8. We're going to talk about an event that is recorded for us in the Holy Writ about a time when the Lord Jesus brought order to a certain man who was greatly afflicted. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 26. So this is Luke chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee." If you were to look at a map, the Sea of Galilee is very central in the gospel messages. We read about cities such as Bethsaida and Capernaum and others that are near the sea coasts. We read about different times when the Lord Jesus walked on the water. There were other times whenever he would approach the disciples. There were times when he preached out of their boats to people on the shore. There were other times when he commanded them to cast their nets and they would catch fish. Matthew was a publican on the Sea of Galilee. He actually taxed some of the disciples. I mean, it was central to northern Galilee. It was central to his ministry. And we often like to think about how the fact that the Lord Jesus spent a lot of his time on the west coast of Galilee and cities such as his hometown of Nazareth, or when he went to Cana and turned the water to wine and other things. But he did spend a lot of time on the east side as well. And that's where we are now. We're on the east side of Galilee. So they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee on the east side of the shore. And it says that when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and he wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. This guy was a madman. This guy was a crazy man. This guy terrorized the neighborhood, foaming at the mouth. He was evil. Just being around this person must have been terrifying. He lived among the tombs, which is a place that, you know, there's no place fit for the living, but that's where he abode. And he was in a very sad state. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." And you have to kind of wonder, was that the man speaking? Or was it the devils that were tormenting? And it says parenthetically, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. The local people didn't know what to do with this man. This man was crazy. They tried to bind him, they tried to secure him, and he would just break free with supernatural strength. This is the power of the evil, the malevolent, evil that this man was exhibiting in his life. And this was a terrible state, but Jesus didn't shy away from him. He had commanded him to come out. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion." My name is Legion. Because many devils were entered into him, many unclean spirits. And they besought him, that is, the devils besought him, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. That's an interesting statement. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? You know, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just the Lord of men, but He's the Lord of all creation. And He's the Lord of devils, not in the sense that He's the leader or partaker of them, but He is their Lord. James tells us that you believe, well, you do pretty well. The devils believe and tremble. And that's who we're dealing with. We're dealing with the Logos. We're dealing with the Lord of light. When we worship Jesus Christ, we need to understand how powerful and great He really is. And yes, He's our friend, and yes, He's kind to us, and yes, we can approach Him as a friend, but we need to remember that He is Lord of all. And He's going to demonstrate His power in this story. It says, and there was a herd of many swine, that is pigs, feeding on the mountain. Now, before we go any further, pigs and swine were unclean. So what were these Jews doing keeping a herd of swine? They're not really keeping the law, are they? I mean, you know, we can find fault with this man or whatever, but the surrounding people weren't exactly doing a good job of following the light of God either, were they? I mean, you've got to ask that question. I don't know if that's ever occurred to you or not before, but why would there be a herd of pigs in the middle of Israel? Right? Shouldn't have been. But when you let in darkness, if you let in chaos, if you let in things that are opposed to God, even if they seem innocuous, some bad things can happen. The more chaos that you introduce into your life, the more chaos that you permit, the more chaos you let, the more opportunities there are for Satan to come forward and cause problems. Nevertheless, it says that there was a herd of swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought Him, that is the devils, said that, would He suffer them to enter into Him? In other words, they said, let us go into these swine rather than cast us into the deep. Don't cast us into the pit. That's where they're all going. Okay, they're all going. They're all going to be ultimately condemned to the lake of fire. Here they besought the Lord. They begged Him, don't send us there yet. We know that that's our destiny. But for now, let us go into these swine. Right? That's what He asked. And notice what God did. God was even merciful to some demons. Jesus Christ was merciful to them. It says He suffered them. He didn't like them. He didn't care, but He was willing to let them do that. Then went the devils out of the man, and they entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. That had to be terrifying, you know. Jesus just simply says, go, and suddenly here's this herd of swine, and suddenly they're enraged. They're all foaming at the mouth. Who knows what they're doing? That had to be scary. That had to be something that you wouldn't want to see. And all the herd with one accord ran into the water and drowned. They ran off a cliff or something, and they all choked. They all died. And it says, and when they fed them, saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. I mean, all they saw was this horrifying situation. But what I want to point out is verse 35. It says, and then they which went out to see what was done, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind. Okay. I don't know what they came out to see. I mean, they had heard they'd seen something horrible. It would have been horrible to observe this. I mean, here's this guy who's been terrifying the countryside. They had tried to bind him with chains and everything else. I mean, he was a monster. He was a monster. But yet Jesus solved the problem. And when they came out, swine were gone. The devils were gone. And here's this guy who had been terrifying them and tormenting them and fearful, you know, Here's this guy. He's sane. He's sitting. He's calm. He has peace. Before, he'd be naked. He'd run around crazy. But now he's clothed. Yeah, he understood. He put on clothes. And he's sitting calmly, patiently, peacefully at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he has to say, happy to be there, enjoying the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind, sane, sanity, happiness, virtue, sitting there with the power of God. And it says, they were afraid. Well, yeah, that's understandable, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, I don't know what I would think. We don't have, you know, they didn't have the benefit of all of the gospel and 2,000 years of Christian theology and understanding and history. Here, just something weird. This guy shows up and suddenly, here's what happened. No wonder they were afraid. And it says, they also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed of the devils was healed. Now notice this. It says, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes, that is everybody, that doesn't mean every single person, but I mean everybody said, okay, look, you know, we don't know what has happened, but we want you to leave, okay? And that's what a lot of the people's going to, you know, the world are going to say. Just, you know, we don't want trouble, we don't want problem, just leave. That's what they ask him to do. And the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought them, that is Jesus and his disciples, to depart. Just go in peace. Just go away. This is too much for us to deal with. For they were taken with great fear, and he went up against into the ship and returned against to them. You know, the Lord Jesus said, that's fine. He didn't force himself upon them. He understood. He had compassion upon them, and he said, that's fine. I'll go back where I came. But look at this. It says, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him, that means begged him, that he might be with him. Isn't that cool? Have you ever begged to be with the Lord? Has he ever been so precious to you? Has he ever delivered you from something that in that moment, in that time, you really wanted to be with him and you didn't want him to depart, and wherever he went, you were willing to go? That's what we're called to do. It's sad that so oftentimes we don't feel that way. You know, we feel like he's an imposition, or at most he's someone that we're willing to deal with. But that's not what this man is feeling. This man is saying, you're going to get on the ship and leave. I want to go with you. Please, let me go. Let me go with you. And notice what Jesus says. Jesus loves this guy. He just gave him a miraculous cure. He just saved him of this horrible torment. Do you think that guy enjoyed being possessed by all those demons? I mean, that was horrible. But Jesus freed him. Jesus, the Logos, the source of light, brought order to this man's chaos, and he saved him. He brought him peace. He brought him order. He brought him relief. And that's what Jesus does to all of us and to all of his people. That's what he does to his creation. But notice what Jesus says. It says that Jesus sent him away saying, look, here's what I want you to do. Return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. And so he said, okay, it's not what I want to do, but you tell me to do it, I'll do it. You know, I don't know if anybody's going to listen to me or not, but you know, I'm not sure anybody's going to even want to see me. But it would be nice to go home. And yeah, I'll do that. I'll tell people what you've done for me. And so it says, he went his way and he published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done to him. What that means is that basically he just went home and people would come to him. And at first they were probably scared. I mean, I'd be scared. Wouldn't you be scared? If you had, you know, been one of the guys trying to throw chains on this guy, and now the next thing you hear is, what happened to old Fred? Okay, I don't know what his name is, so we're going to call him Fred.
Do you hear that Fred's back home now? What? Yeah. So you walk up to Fred's house. You know, you're kind of scared, but you see Fred. Fred's sitting there. He says, come on in. And you start to talk to Fred. You say, Fred, what's going on? What happened? Well, this man named Jesus came along. And he cast out the demons out of me. And now I'm saved. And you know what? After a while, everything's fine. And pretty soon, the whole city is no longer afraid. The whole city is no longer afraid of Fred, and they're not afraid of Christ either. Because you look at verse 40, it says, and it came to pass that after some time had passed, that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Isn't that interesting? Here's a problem. Here was a man who was besought with difficulty and error and problems and trouble and torment. And he was possessed of a legion of devils. And there was not a thing that could be done. Every effort by man to try to fix it and solve it couldn't be done. But Jesus just shows up and he solves the problem. Because he's the Logos. He's that which brings forth order out of darkness. He's that which brings forth light. He brings salvation. And not just salvation in a general sense, but in a very practical way. He brings salvation to us. Okay? And in this particular situation, it took a while for everybody to kind of catch up to the situation. You know, it took them a while to kind of get used to it. But that's the revolutionary nature of who Jesus is. And it's consistent with the entire Bible. That he brings forth light out of darkness. He brings forth order out of chaos. He brings forth sanity out of insanity. Our world and our culture and our nation is full of a lot of insanity. There's a lot of crazy people running around. I don't know if they're possessed by devils or not. I don't know. I don't think it makes any difference. There are a lot of people running around right now. And maybe a lot of the things that they're spouting at us and trying to bring forth, maybe it's in good faith. I know that it's a part of man's nature to try to do good. Stick up for people who are oppressed. But one of the problems that we have as humans is that it's very easy for us to see someone and see a problem, and it's quick for us to jump in and try to fight for someone else. You know? To try to see an injustice. And it's good to do that. We should all strive for, we should all plead the cause of the poor and everything. But a lot of people today, I think, are being caught up in a lot of madness. You know, there's a lot of the latest thing that everybody is big on, and I don't know if you're familiar with this or not, but the thing du jour, the soup of the day, the victim group of the day are so-called trans people. People who are born male or female, but for some reason they think that there's something else. Okay? And that's a real problem. And I know that every one of us would just as soon ignore this. I mean, this kind of madness, we'd just as soon not pay attention to it. We'd just as soon not deal with it. It's kind of weird. It's kind of crazy. I mean, we feel compassion for people. But a lot of people are being told, hey, you know, you need to just put up with this. You need to, you know, if somebody claims that they were born in a female body, but they're really male, or they were born in a male body and they were, you know, they're really female, we need to accommodate them. We need to help them. We need to let them have surgery and mutilate their body, and we need to give them drugs, and we need, you know, the last thing we can do is is to try to actually talk some sense to him. But you know what? It's in reality, it's just another evidence of the chaos that is being fostered upon our society. You know, it wasn't long ago that I can remember whenever we were dealing with the homosexuals, and they were saying, "Well, we don't want to be married. We don't want, you know, homosexual marriage. We just don't want to be hated. We just don't want to be stoned. I mean, just tolerate us." And you know, a lot of us said, "Well, you know, okay." Right. And then they said, "Well, we don't really want to be married. We would like to have the same rights. Let us have civil unions. You know, I mean, let us if to it, we're not hurting anybody. Just let us, you know, get together and you know, when we die, we want to share property." Well, you know, I mean, there are corporate structures and things that can handle that, but we said okay. And then pretty soon it was like, "Oh no, it's not really equal unless it's actual marriage. So we've got to have marriage." And unless having an actual discussion about this, it was basically just rammed down our throat. You know, it wasn't long ago. I mean, you need to remember how fast things are changing. Was it 10 years ago in California, the most liberal state in the union, voted? I mean, the people actually had a referendum. And they said, "No, we want marriage to be man and wife." I mean, they voted for that. It was a lot closer than it should have been, but they voted for that. But some sodomite judge said, "Oh no, it's overturned." And the next thing we know is the Supreme Court of our United States is saying that, you know, if you're opposed to homosexual marriage, there's no rational reason to be doing that. It must be because you're some sort of bigot or something. So in other words, in very quick order, we've had a sudden change where something has been imposed upon us that we really don't agree with. Well, what do we do about it? What do we do with that? And it, you know, it took the homosexual marriage thing several years. The trans thing happened just like that. Now it's being pushed back a little bit, but it's not going away. Don't be fooled. It's gonna be a reality. And after that, polygamous marriage, where you have multiple people who are married, I mean, that's just going to be railroaded through. It's already in Colombia. Did you know that? In Colombia, they actually have, the government has recognized a marriage between three men. And of course, Islam lets you have four wives. Okay, I mean, it's going to happen. You can't stop it. I mean, it's going to happen. And all manner of wickedness, things that you haven't even imagined yet are going to happen. You know, just a few years ago, it was one thing to say, "Hey, look, I'll be tolerant of homosexuals." Now it is that if you're not willing to be celebrating it and enthusiastic supporting, we're going to throw you in jail. And that's the reality. And after trans, they're not going to be done with that. That's not enough, because the next thing they're going to attack is polygamous marriage and pedophilia. That's already been lined up. That's going to be next. And, you know, bestiality and just, you just can't imagine how quickly things are going to change. And I'm sorry to tell you these things, but I'm your pastor and I got to tell you. And our young people, there's not a lot of them in this room, but they're going through this right now. What are you going to do? How are you going to deal with this? Are we all just hoping? Are we all going to pull the Hezekiah defense? "Well, you know, I'll die before it gets really bad." Is that your attitude? Or are you willing to stand up and say, "You know what? No matter what happens in the world, all these crazy things, and I don't hate any of these people, but I view people that are caught up in this kind of madness the same as this man. He's caught up in insanity. He's caught up in horror, you know, a horror. He may not be literally, you know, possessed by demons, but he is in that state. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is still the Logos, and he's still the answer to all of this. And the message that we need to say is that, look, God has created an ordered universe. He has created a way for us to exist. And when we oppose this, when we try to say, "No, I know better. I think it's just perfectly, just as well for two men to be married as two women. I think it's just perfectly as well for two women to be married as a man and a wife. I think it's perfectly fine, this or that or the other." You've just got to say, "No. This is not the order. This is not the way God has created the world." And the more disorder and the more chaos and the more confusion that you put into your life, the more harm you're going to bring upon yourself. Why would you want to live among the tombs?
Why would you want to be tormented? You see, we're not to hate these people. We're to love them. We love them in Christ. Speak the truth in love. But this is a real problem that our society is facing. And I want you to see that Jesus Christ is the answer. And following His word is the answer. Okay? And if you fill your life with so much chaos and so much problem and so many things that are so contrary to the way that you're made and the way that things actually are, you don't have a lot of margin left to be able to deal with the real vicissitudes of life. You don't have any margin left. You're not going to have anything left in your tank. You know, the book of Deuteronomy is an interesting book. It was given to us by God. It's the words of Moses that he shared with the nation of Israel. And I want to turn there and close. There's one thing I want to leave with you guys. My sermon is meant to be very upbeat, but it's also meant to be very practical. Okay? Jesus Christ is the Logos. He brings forth order out of chaos, and He will do that in your life if you turn to Him and look to Him and follow Him. As a child of God, we're to look to Him. We're to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and all of these things. Okay? Look at the blessings and the curses that were given to the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 8. This was a time when the nation of Israel was about to go in and possess the land that God had provided for him. Moses would not be leading them in because he had sinned, but Joshua would be. A man whose name was Jesus, by the way. That's no coincidence. And I just want to read a couple of verses here and close. But I want you to understand that this is central. And the gospel is not just here. We're not just preaching the gospel to you so that, hey, you know, you're at Walmart, you know, you can buy the $19 crock pot or you can buy the $29 crock pot or not have a crock pot. You know, we're not just trying to kind of sell you something. What we're telling you is that there's a God in heaven and He's a God of judgment and He is a God of mercy and grace. But if you don't order your life in accordance with His words, you're going to pay. It's going to suck. Okay? You're going to be encompassed with insanity. You know, you might say, well, you know, I can do whatever I want. You know, how many times have we heard this? You know, if I believe what you did, if I believe that God truly saved me and died for me, I'm going to live my life however I want, you know, because I still am going to go to heaven. Yeah, really? You really want that kind of a life? Really? You haven't read the Bible. Verse 28, chapter 28. It shall come to pass that if thou, he's speaking to the nation, shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I have commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high among all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. All you got to do is just listen to God and obey His commands. His commands are not grievous. Jesus Christ was not a bully. He was not arbitrary. He was just simply saying, these are the things that you'll do. If you'll follow me, if you'll do the things that I've told you, you will enjoy life and you will enjoy my presence. If you'll obey my commandments, I and my Father will come and abide with you. These are the things that our soul needs. These are the things that we crave. But it does require your obedience and it does require you living an ordered life. Because we're created in the image of God. That means that we too have to take some steps to bring some order to our own life, right? Right? But it says in verse 12, after all these blessings are given through the next 14 verses, verse 15 says, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Reminds me of the very last things that Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to paraphrase, but think about the very last verses in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, 7. It says, let me tell you something. A man who hears the words that I just said and he applies them, I'll tell you what he's like. He's like a man who builds his house upon a foundation, upon the rock, right? And when the storms come and the winds beat, nothing happens to the house. But I'll also tell you that a man who doesn't listen to the things that I say, let me tell you what his life's going to be like.
He's like a man who builds his house upon the sand. Houses look identical, but they have a different foundation, right? And he says, when the winds beat and the rains come, then that house is destroyed, right? And great is the destruction of that. And he's talking about your life. So this is very, very important. The gospel is incredibly important to us. And this is the same theme that we're hearing here in Deuteronomy 28. And with this, I will close. It says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. You know, when God brings judgment, he doesn't have to actually sit in heaven like the Greeks envisioned Zeus with his lightning bolt. He doesn't actually have to do anything. If you're stupid enough to not follow the commandments and the words of God, you deserve whatever happens. Naturally, God, one of the things that is about the nature of reality is that there are consequences to your actions. Right? Paul says in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, he says, he that sows to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. God doesn't have to actually do anything. If you make bad decisions, if you fill your life with chaos, if you follow after darkness, you're going to naturally find the results, the fruits of those things which you have sown. And that's what he's saying here. Now look at verse 28. There's a lot of cursing here, but this is where I'm going to leave it. But notice what he says in verse 28. He says, if you do this, if you refuse my words, if you go your own way, if you sow to the flesh, if you sow darkness, if you sow chaos in your life, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. You look out of the world right now, all these people running around trying to advocate for this group or that group or the other group. Do those people look happy to you? Do those people look sane to you? Do those people look like they're filled with the Spirit of God and that they're having happy lives? No. This is the natural result of you sowing to the flesh, sowing wickedness and chaos in your own life. And you will reap that. In other places, there's other places I can say. In Romans chapter 1, for example, it says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means a depraved mind. He closed their understanding. In 2nd chapter of Thessalonians, he talks about that he gave them over to delusion, that they might believe a lie. All God has to do is remove himself from you. And the last thing that we want while we live here on this earth is to live a life devoid of the presence and power and guiding spirit of Jesus Christ. So this is more than just a bunch of stories. The wild Gadarene illustrates to us how powerful and how quickly God can bring about a change in your life and bring order and bring sanity and bring happiness. But we need to always trust and understand that he is the Lord. And we should look to him. And the gospel is not optional. We really need to understand that it is the words of life. And we ought to seek him in all that we do. Come ahead, dear brother and priest for us.
I was thinking about Brother Randy's message there. In the gospels, many times there's different, I don't want to say different, they're given a little different light. When there's multiple happenings, they'll have it in one gospel and another, and each one of the writers tell it a little different way. In other words, now, and I've said this a lot of different times, if you want to know the all of the story about a specific event, read all of the gospel. It may be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I want to go to the same story.
Good.
And I've got 17 minutes.
You've got as much time as you.
But I want to go to the same place, the same story, as Brother Randy gave in Matthew chapter 8. We had Luke chapter 8, now Matthew chapter 8. And it's interesting. The contrast. Now, what I want to focus on is the contrast between being totally possessed with evil and totally at peace with God. And this is the contrast that God gives. And last week, I think it was, that Brother Randy and I spoke on the creation. He spoke on the natural creation, and I took up the spiritual creation. But the point in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Without form and void. We cannot imagine something that is without form and has no, it has no order. And that's the point that Brother Andrew was making. The word cosmos is the word for world. It's the same as in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's the God so loved his orderly arrangement. God brings order out of chaos. He creates goodness out of evil. I mean, and this is the evidence that we see forth here. But I want to read the story. If we don't do anything else, I want you to see that there's another account here, and they're not different. They contrast with each other. Luke gives a lot more detail of the story than Matthew does. Luke doesn't tell the part about the young man is in his right mind and so forth. He just kind of leaves it there and goes into a different story. But notice. And we're in the same thing. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two. Do you notice it says two? Over there it's only one. Two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs. Now I want you to think, where were they living? They were living among the dead. They were living among, this is the land of the living. That is the land of the dead. Brother Andy's been using the word virtue a lot. The word virtue, in the sense that he's using this, means it means moral excellence. It means that which is morally right before God. God has given us virtue, and that's why he says in that scripture where he quoted from in Peter, he says, "Add to your faith." Well, you can't add faith. You've got to have faith to start with. You've got to have something base to go on. And that's why it says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance. It's the bedrock. It's that where you start. But you add to your faith virtue, and virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and all these different things. He said, if these things be in you and abound, if they're in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren, they're unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Blind. And cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was once purged from his old sins. So, brothers and sisters, it's important that we understand that when we look at the word virtue, we're talking about the goodness of God. The very essence of God in our lives. And we're to add to these things so that we may not be in a world of chaos, but that we may have order in our lives. And that's what Brother Andy's point, I hope, was. Now notice it says, these men were living among the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man passed by the way. They had such a reputation of being absolute evil wickedness, and nobody even wanted to be around them. People were afraid of them. And it says, behold, they cried out, saying, what, and now notice what they said to Jesus. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? The devils said that? Do you understand that in one verse in the little book of James, it says, thou sayest, thou believest in God? You believe in God? Well, that's good. The devils also believe and tremble. I want you to see that believing in a God, there's a lot, I mean, I'm sure that there's many gods out there in the world, but there's only one true and living God. There's only one Jehovah God. And he is, and this is the whole point of all this, he's in charge of all of it. He is the God of order. These people are gods of chaos and evil. Now notice that we're going to go on down. It says, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? The devils believe they know who Jesus is. They know he's the Son of God. Does that mean that they had faith? No, they don't have faith. They have absolute knowledge that what their end is going to be. Notice it says, art thou come hither to torment us before our time? They know, and they know that their time is coming. They know what their end's going to be. They know that at the end, when all of this is wrapped up, that they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. They're going to be tormented day and night. God has prepared a place for these evil people. And they're going there. And these devils knew where they were going. Are you come to torment us before? Our time's not yet come. What are you doing here tormenting us? Leave us alone. Well, I want us to see the contrast between what happened to the man in whose these was, and the devils. What happened to them? What happened to the devils? Well, so the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go! I mean, boy, that was what a commandment. Go! I think they say, go. And they didn't say, they didn't, there was no discussion. Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Now, the swine perished. The devils didn't perish. I mean, if we could just take a bunch of, I always said, well, the Lord deviled a bunch of hams back then. the hams, the swine were where the devils went. They went into those. But when they run the swines off into the ocean, into the sea, the swines were drowned. You can't drown the devil in water. You can't. The devils are their spiritual beings. He says, there is people out there in the world. He said, no marvel that the devil out here has ministers, and they're disguised as preachers. They're disguised as good. And somebody said one time, and I heard this story about Paul Harvey. He said, if you was going to describe the devil, how would you describe him? Would you make him real ugly looking make a pitchfork and have him all this? No, you'd disguise him like a smooth character. You see? Now notice this, and they that kept them fled away, went their ways into the city and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart from their coast. He says, you have ruined our job. You have destroyed our livelihood. You drowned all of our pigs. Well, the point I want us to see is that these men were evil. They were totally separated from all goodness. There was no goodness whatsoever in them. And when God said, go out of him, well, then there was the young man that was left there, and peace and tranquility, that he replaced chaos with order. And when we look at this from this, now I want it to give a contrast here and see, well, what about the people in the world today? Did you ever hear of a man like this? I'm going to read about a certain man, okay? This is a certain man. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band of the Italian, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house and gave alms to the poor and prayed always to God. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming down from him, saying unto him, Cornelius. So here is a man that he didn't have any idea who Jesus was, but he was not, he was total opposite of this Gadarene. This man had total peace in his life. He loved God. He prayed to God always. And he was a devout man, one that loved the Lord, but he didn't have Jesus in his life. Now, contrast that with the guy in the previous in the previous chapter. And here was a man called Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that he found, if any was found in the way. Now remember, this guy that was standing, this evil Gadarene, this wild man, was standing in the way. He was standing in the way so that nobody could approach it. And he lived, his whole life was living among the dead. Well, I want you to see a man that was a religious man. Religious man. Yet he hated everything about God's purpose. He hated those that called upon, and he was a man, and it said he made havoc of the church. A man that made havoc of the church. He tore up the thing. And in some sense, this man was just like, in maybe not in the same evil way, but this man was just as bad as the Gadarene. You say, well, Brother Allen, that's pretty bold. And it says he came into Damascus and something happened to him. All the things that happened to Paul, I believe, happened to this Gadarene. When Jesus says, when he changes you, the things that you used to love, you hate, and the things that you used to hate, you love. Right? So when we look at this from that standpoint, what was in the Gadarene? We see the description of the depravity of man being set forth in Romans chapter. I know you've heard all this. There is none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, they're become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I want you to see the chaos that's out there in the world compared to the order that's in the kingdom of God. It's total. It's a total opposite. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's a grave. The throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they use deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. That's snakes. They're a bunch of snakes. There's no good in them. You say, well, surely you're not. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their way. And now here's the point. The way of peace they have not known. They don't know. The only thing they know is chaos. The only thing they know is disorder. There is no fear of God in their eyes. They don't care about you. They don't care about God. They hate you and everything about you. I mean, and I believe that they're, you know, I don't believe that man's getting any better. He is, I mean, it says in the last days, they shall wax worse and worse. Well, if you look back and I mean, it's hard for us to understand us old guys, when we go back to the 1950s, that where we are from going there back to where we are today. Oh. And you know, if that had happened all at once, we'd have had another revolution. But it's subtle. It's a little here, a little there, a little here, a little there. And before long, we've sucked into the thing. And it says there's no fear of God before their eyes. And I want to go real quickly. We had Isaiah 64 in our Bible study. And here, my dear wife pointed this out. She said, here is these people over in the previous chapter. They're blaming God. They're blaming God for all of their badness. All the things that happened. Like God did this and God did that. And it says, the Lord, why hast you made us to err in thy ways and harden our hearts and all this? And all of these things, they're blaming the Lord for all of their things. All of the things that's happened to them. But something happens. A change takes place. And it says, now notice, I want to read verse 4. From since the beginning of the world, From since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for them that wait for him. This is a direct, almost the Apostle Paul quotes this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, I hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Because it says he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. We have been given the greatest blessing. He said, but the natural man out here, they do not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can they know them. They don't get it. And all of the preaching that we can do to those folks out there, they're not going to hear you. And they're going to hate you. And the only thing that's going to change them is it's when God commands the evil to come out. The only time. That's the only way they're going to change. Now notice it says, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wrought. Oh yeah. God hates sin. And he doesn't bring evil in our lives. And it's like Brother Randy said, all God has to do to bring us into this place is just draw back a little and leave you to yourself. And here is the contrast that before they were blaming the Lord. It says we have sinned behold, thou art wrought, for we have sinned, in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. We shall be saved. But listen, here is when it comes to, you know, these wild men, they wasn't feeling any conviction for all the things they were doing. They weren't feeling bad for all the evil that they were doing. To me, the greatest blessing one of the greatest evidences perhaps of being changed is when you begin to see yourself in what you are by nature. You will never understand grace until you understand what you are by nature. You can never the great contrast between the evil here and the good peace and love and joy that we have in the kingdom of God. That's chaos. That's chaos. This is order. God has made it this way. But he says, now, it's hard for us to confess this. We are all an unclean thing. Unclean. That's what they had leprosy. They could not associate. They put their hand over their mouth, and when anybody coming, they had to cry to him and say, unclean, unclean, unclean. And so when you see that by nature, man is an unclean, wild beast. You say, everybody's not like that. By nature, they are. Didn't I just read to you that there is no good, none good in them? Sister Tammy read out of Psalms on Wednesday night in the very same thing. It says God looked down from heaven. What do you see? He said they're all gone out of the way. There's none good. No, not one. They're all become filthy. Study the word filthy. It's in this text. And all of our righteousnesses, all of our goodness. Do you have any? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Study the word filthy rags. Not pleasant. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon the name, upon thy name. That stirreth up himself. I want you to see that this wild man and everyone just like him that is without God in their life, this is the magnifying glass, if you please, the magnifying glass upon depravity is what you see in that wild Gadarene. Totally possessed and totally But it says, there is none that stirreth up himself to take a hold of God. You can't get out of that. Until God says, live. Thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, oh, I love this. Oh, Lord, thou art our Father. See the change? Oh, you see the change over here from blaming God to now saying, oh, God, oh, Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay and thou art the potter. Mold us, Lord. We can't do anything. You're in charge of our lives. You're the potter and we're the clay. We are the work of thy hand. If we can understand what a great, wonderful, just look at the evil that's out there and recognize that if it was not for God and his goodness and his mercy, you'd be part of all that. We need to be, compassion, yeah. We need to be understanding that those people, look at where we are. Why do you think God blessed you so much? What did you do to deserve all that you have? You see, it's by his mercy, his love, and his grace that we're not like that. And if we look around and we see these people doing these things, we need to look at them and say, by the grace of God, there I go. By the grace of God, that's what I would be. But the devil's brothers and sisters, they're not lazy. It said, the adversary, our devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he's not after the wild Gadarene. He already had him. Why in the world would he? He had him totally. He's not after him. He's after us, and he's after the ministry specifically. He said, if he can get one of God's ministers to turn aside and do evil, then this sheep will scatter. I pray to God that we as a church here at Bethlehem Church, this is where my heart is right here. My heart's here. Sure, I go to Oxford. I go to Wilson. But my heart is here. This is my home. And I want so badly to see us grow and prosper and become a witness in this community. We have Brother Gus said, oh, look at this great location that we have. It's right out here in the middle of nowhere. We're not built up in the mountains somewhere where somebody can't find us. We're here. And we need to be diligent. We need to be doing the things that God has told us to do. More than anything, he said, do the work of an evangelist. Go and see the Gadarene said, I want to go with you, Lord. Let me go. He says, nope, you go tell your friends what I done for you. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be going out and telling us, do you have anything good to tell about God? Did he do anything good for you today? Has he done anything for you in your life? You say, well, yeah. I said, well, go tell it to your friends. And tell them, you say, well, how can you be so happy? Brother Mark, how can you be so joyful and have such chaos in your life? Because Jesus is control. He's in charge. We need to add to our faith. Faith without works is dead, being alone. We need to be up, and we need to be busy. If you're not moving, you're stagnant.
That's right.
God bless it. Our prayer this morning.